Hey friends, this is part one of a two-part series. Come back next week to hear the second half.
Welcome to Dicey Stuff, the podcast about life, because, well, the dicey stuff is the realest stuff of our lives. Come along as Lois examines living as a Christian woman in this modern age. Time to roll.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Dicey Stuff, the podcast. My name is Lois Mattson. Thank you for joining me today. I have my dear sister-in-law and sister in Christ, Alice, with me here today. And she has been my baby sister. She was very, very young when we got married. So she was still a baby, literally, in arms. So I've known Alice her entire life, and I am so excited to share her knowledge with you today. Welcome, Alice Jennings, my sister-in-law and personal biblical finance expert. Let's use expert. How does that sound?
Well, I would like to say that, but we will see. Thanks for having me on. I appreciate getting to join you. And it's true. I have never known life without you. So you're as much my sister as any of my biological siblings are.
There you go.
I am Alice Jennings. I am first and foremost a daughter of the King Most High and a servant of Christ Jesus. I am secondly a wife to my most wonderful husband of 18 years. And I am thirdly, the mother of three fabulous children who are little pieces of my heart running around outside my body. And we currently live in the beautiful backwoods of northern Idaho in an off-grid home because that is where God has brought us in this season of our life. That's kind of me in a nutshell.
Very cool. Backwoods Idaho. That could be another podcast. My gears are churning here. We might have to talk about off-grid living sometime too, but let's save that for another day.
Yes, that's a whole story in itself.
Exactly. Alice has come to realize the importance of finances and specifically personal biblical finance. So how did this subject grab your heart?
Well, finances are something that I think we often compartmentalize from other aspects of our life. We think about them as separate from our spiritual walk or separate from our hobbies or the things that we love. But it has just become so apparent to me over time that finances affect absolutely everything. I mean, they affect us every day. They affect what food we put on the table. They affect the home that we live in. They affect how often we drive the car and what kind of car we drive. It affects what clothing our children wear, what school they go to, whether or not we fight with our spouse about money, whether or not we're in agreement, what kind of vacations we take. And I think that in my early adult life, I had a kind of lax view of money. I mean, I was taught a great work ethic and I was taught to pay my bills first. But outside of that, if I had money, I kind of spent it on whatever was going on at the time. My natural personality is that I'm spontaneous, I'm last minute, do what's happening in the moment.
Mm-hmm.
And then I met and married this wonderful man who had a very different view about finances than I did. And I started to learn some very important concepts. So when John and I first met, it was through our work. We worked together on a cruise ship and we became very good friends. And before such time as we ever entered into a romantic relationship, we both felt called to go on a 6-month mission trip. Well, when it comes to the aspect of finances, this specific mission trip was several $1,000s, which to me at that time was quite a lot of money. So I ended up actually borrowing money to go on this mission trip. And my friend at that time did not. He had all the money saved. And that was kind of the first time that I was like, oh, that would be nice to actually like have had the money to do this instead of having to like scrimp and beg somebody else to borrow it to me until I can pay them back. So we went on this mission trip, and a large portion of it was just teaching biblical principles, finances being a part of that. But fast forward to when we got married. When we got married, I had a personal loan. I had a car loan. I didn't have a lot of money saved in the bank. And then I married this man who had absolutely no debt, and he had a good chunk of money saved. And he was very forward thinking financially. He was raised to, you only spend part of what you have, you save for the future, you think ahead, you make a long-term plan. And I did not view money that way. So of course, that led to a lot of, okay, we need to get on the same page. How do we get on the same page? This is a really important topic. How do we get on the same page? And so at that time, we heard of Dave Ramsey, who is a Christian financial coach who I absolutely love his principles. And we went to one of his live events, and the concepts that he said made a lot of sense to me. And I started to realign my thinking about money and actually try to figure out, okay, well, this guy talking on the stage says that the Bible talks about money a lot. Does it really? Because I've never delved into that topic in my Bible. I've never delved into what that topic says. And so it kind of expounded from there and expanded from there. And it has become something that I am very deeply passionate about, just because it does affect absolutely everything we do. Also, in America today, the number one cause of divorce is rooted in money fights and money problems.
Yeah.
Because the finances that you have are so integral to your life. It's what you spend every day on if you're in a career, or it's what you spend every day on if you are staying at home and trying to steward what you have well. It has roots in every other aspect of our life. And it is spoken about so much in the New Testament. Christ speaks on money. Oh, I wish I had the statistics in front of me. Christ speaks on money a lot. Proverbs speak on finances a lot. Money principles are all throughout the Bible, and I had never really clued into just how much.
You mentioned missions, and you said the Bible has a lot to say about money.
Yes.
And one of them is that we're stewards of God's money.
Yes.
It's not our money. So can you expound on that a little bit?
Yes. So taking it back to that first missions trip, to me, when we did that first 6-month mission trip, I was single. My now husband was single. To me at that time, it was a trip to deepen my understanding of God and my role in the world. But to me, the financial side of that, I was okay with financing that. I was okay with doing whatever I had to do to go on this exciting adventure. Now, fast forward a year later, and John and I are married. And shortly after we got married, we felt very strongly that we wanted to go back into missions together. Now, at that time, I had an outstanding loan. I had a truck that was financed, and I was making payments on. And at that time, we were talking about going into missions for about a year. Now, that required asking for funding, asking for people to sponsor us, because neither one of us had that kind of money. But how do you stand up in front of a church, or how do you stand in front of your friends and say, I want to go on this mission trip. Will you help fund it? Even though what you're funding is really just going to be my car payment back home while I'm gone. Like that just didn't feel right. That just didn't feel good. So at that time, that really started my digging into the Bible about debt and about how we are to live financially. And in Proverbs, the Bible says the borrower is slave to the lender. And it's really very true, because if you owe somebody money, you're a slave to their whims and their repayment of it. And the beginning of that for me was having this truck that I had payments on. And suddenly we felt that the Lord was calling us in this direction. And I didn't feel right asking people to sponsor that. So I tried to sell this truck. and it didn't sell right off the bat. I mean, it's interesting. I feel like the Lord used it as a eye opener to me because it did sell in a rather miraculous way. We had, at the time that we finally were able to sell it, we had just happened to park it on an intersection, and there was a gentleman who was driving by because he was lost, who happened to see the truck and liked it and bought it for full price. So it was completely a story of God's provision when I finally did sell it. But it was also an eye-opener to me. Going into missions felt like I was stewarding God's money. Going into missions felt like we need to be careful of how we spend it because we're not spending it on us. We're spending other people's money on this mission for the Lord, per se. So that transitioned over time in my head to realizing that in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, "Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." Mm-hmm. And then if you follow that verse with Luke 16, 10 through 12, which says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" And that's, of course, followed by, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Mm-hmm. Those verses, along with a lot of, you know, other verses that we could bring into it, really brought me to the core of, any money that I have or that we as a family have is not ours. It is not mine. It is God's, and we are stewards of it to be used as aligns with scripture or as aligns with godliness or as aligns with Christ's teachings. And that's a game changer. If a company hired me to run their finances and I ran their finances like I run my personal home budget, would they fire me? Mm-hmm. Because that's essentially what I'm doing. As followers of Christ, everything that we have is God's, is given to us. You know, we came into the world naked and we'll leave it yep. the same way. And what we have is not our own. Mm-hmm. Not to say we can't enjoy what we have.
Yeah.
But it's just a different paradigm. It's a different way of thinking about it. Mm-hmm.
You brought a Bible verse into this, and the one I was expecting to hear at one point was when people say, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. So does it?
Yeah, no, that's not quite how the Bible verse goes. There's a couple little words missing. The love of money is the root of all evil. And honestly, the love of anything above God becomes an idol and leads to all kinds of evil and all kinds of trouble. Mm-hmm. In 1 Timothy 6:10, the Bible says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Now, this verse is also preceded by other verses speaking about the temptation that comes with the desire to be rich, and admonishment about being content with what we have. As I said before, I'd like to highlight that the love of anything, money or any other insert word above God, can be a root of all kinds of evil and will lead us to places we don't want to go. Mm-hmm. All throughout the Bible, though, wealth is linked with being a blessing on the righteous, and poverty is linked to laziness and fools. This is all throughout the Proverbs. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 10:4 says, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but the diligent hand brings wealth." Proverbs 13:22, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." Proverbs 12:11, "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense." Proverbs 21:20, "The wise store up choice food and oil, but the fool gulps theirs down." So for example, like the story of Solomon. We all know the story of Solomon. God came to him in a dream, asked him what he wanted, and he asked for wisdom. Well, the Lord was pleased with that, and so he gave him wisdom, but he also blessed him with wealth beyond anyone else of that time. And so throughout the whole Bible, over and over again, wealth is linked with righteousness. It's linked with diligence. It's linked with hard work. And poverty, you know, the sluggard, the fool, linked with laziness, is linked with not being diligent with your wealth. For example, Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. And like the verse in Luke 14:28-30 that says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether or not he has enough to finish it?
Yeah, exactly. I'm going to go into this big project and...
We're only going to get half done
or three quarters done because we can actually put a roof on our house because, well, we don't have enough money.
Yes, exactly. But going back to, is money the root of all evil? Well, my view says that if the Bible links wealth with the righteous, then it cannot be evil in and of itself. Because in James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variation or shadow due to change. So if wealth is a gift from God, that means it in itself cannot be evil. And it appears to me, from people, from myself, from biblical standpoint, money is simply a tool. If there's a brick laying on the ground, I can pick that brick up and I can throw it through somebody's window. I could also pick that brick up and I could build an orphanage with it. The brick is amoral. It's not good or bad. And I believe money is the same way. I believe it highlights what's in our hearts. If you have a generous person and you give them wealth, they will become more generous. If you have a stingy person and you give them wealth, they will become somebody you don't want to be around. Obviously, this isn't always true because it's God that changes our hearts. But in general, money is simply a tool that highlights what's going on in our hearts.
Yeah, that makes a whole lot of sense. So you and your husband, you had different views of money.
Yes.
And you mentioned earlier that money problems are the number one cause of divorce.
Yes.
How do you get on the same page regarding finances?
Well, first of all, you have to start talking about it. And a lot of people don't like to talk about it because it's something that's so sensitive. How much money we have and how we spend our money feels sometimes like it's a reflection on us personally, on who we are. Do I make enough money to provide what needs to be provided for my family? Do I have enough money to get the things I want out of life? When we view money as ours, as something I earned, I got, I have, then we start to get this very selfish, like, well, don't you dare tell me I can't go get my $5 Starbucks anytime I want my $5 Starbucks. I saw you out buying that fishing pole. It becomes a point of tension because in most households, unless there's a career change, the amount of money that comes in every month is fairly finite. And there are always more things that we could spend money on than most of us typically have. So it becomes a matter of priorities. And the first thing, I mean, you have to sit down with your spouse. I shouldn't say you have to. I believe it's very healthy to sit down with your spouse and have a dream meeting, have a priorities meeting, have a what is important to us? What are our goals as a couple? What are things that I want? What are things that you want? How do we make that happen? And when you come together as a team on your finances, things change. If you're not in competition of like, I want my money to go on my shopping trip versus I want my money to go buy my hunting stuff. When you come together and say, X is important to both of us and we can work together to achieve this, then it becomes something that brings you closer. It becomes a bonding. It becomes a teamwork.
Mm-hmm. Because we are on the same team.
Yeah.
We're married. We're one flesh.
Yes.
But yet in this one area, we're, even if we're not fighting, maybe we're not in agreement.
Yes. And I think the biggest thing for couples and finances is simply to know where your priorities are. And do you have a plan in place? I mean, going back to that Bible verse in Luke that says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? And so many times in our finances, we just kind of throw money at the bills and throw money at what we think is important without a specific plan in place. You know, if I think it's important that the kids have this certain type of school clothes, but he doesn't find what clothes the kids wear is important, but he thinks some other item over here is more important, that instantly leads to tension. Mm-hmm. Because again, money is so personal. It gets so up in your business and everything you mm-hmm. do, and it becomes this reflection of, I need to spend money on this so that I feel worthy, or I feel like I'm succeeding, or I feel like I am who I want to be as a person. But because you're two different people, if you don't know what each other's priorities are and you don't have a plan as a family of what's most important to both of you, then, you know, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time.
Mm-hmm.
But nobody mm-hmm. wants nothing.
mm-hmm. Exactly. We talked about this idea that you're coming together as a couple. Let's talk about the B word, budgets.
Yes.
Isn't that fun to talk about?
Well, to me, it is. I actually love my budget.
Okay, tell me why.
I think a lot of people view budgets as restrictive. If I do a budget, I'm not going to be able to spend money on what I want. I view a budget as the opposite. I view a budget as a way to be able to spend on the things I want without any guilt, knowing that the things that are on a higher level of long-term importance are also being taken care of. For example, when we do a budget, we get out a good old-fashioned pen and paper, and we use good old-fashioned cash in envelopes for certain categories. So, for example, I have an envelope titled clothing. Well, if we're not on a budget and I'm not sure where all the money's going and I'm not sure what he's spending or what I'm spending, if I go to a store and I see this pair of shoes and one of the children really needs shoes and this is a good deal, I buy the shoes, but there's this worry and there's this guilt attached. There's this, do we have the money for this? I'm not really sure. Mm-hmm. But if I have my little envelope that is titled clothing and it has X amount of dollars in it and that X amount covers the shoes, I can buy them without a second thought.
Mm-hmm.
There's no question. There's no worry. There's no, it to me, it brings freedom.
Mm-hmm.
I believe a lot of boundaries bring freedom, and budgeting is just one of those areas.
Right. Exactly. So there's not the stress of, we have the electric bill coming in and I might not be able to cover it because I just spent a bunch of money on kids' shoes.
Exactly. But the kids needed shoes. So how mm-hmm. am I supposed to reconcile that?
Mm-hmm. But if you know that your electricity bill is already
covered,
planned for, you don't have to stress about it.
Yes. And it's a good way to make sure that both of your priorities are being met, the things that are important to both of you. There are so many things that we want. We can sit down and talk about our long-term goals, but a goal without a plan is just a wish. If you don't put a plan in place, you're not going to reach most goals. Mm-hmm. They don't just kind of happen by chance. You never meet somebody, take for example, someone who's in professional sports mm-hmm. and they win a game. You're not going to walk up to them and say, oh, how did you win this game? And they're like, oh, well, I just kind of fell into it. I'm not really sure how it happened. No, they trained and they planned and they tried and they worked and they had a plan. And that's the same thing with our finances. That's huge. If we have a plan and we have a goal, then you make progress.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't, the ants will carry it away. Oh my goodness. It is so easy for money to just slip out on the silliest little things every month. And then you get to the end of the month and you wonder where all the money went.
Right. Exactly. So you said you use pen and paper.
Yes.
Envelopes. How long do you spend? What's the time frame that you spend on your budget?
For me, I'd say I sit down and take about an hour, work through, you know, what we have for the month and where we want it to go. Then we do a quick look over it together, and that about covers it. So statistically, 7 out of 10 couples right now, the average American statistics, 7 out of 10 couples do not budget consistently. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of times that's because you try it once and it fails and you write it off. Mm-hmm. Number one, for a budget to be effective, you have to do it every month because every month is different. Mm-hmm. Kids' birthdays, anniversaries, flat tire, every month is different. Mm-hmm. And it takes, I'd say it typically takes 3 months of actually working together to really start to make it look like it's going to work.
Right. And then it probably even takes longer than that because you're going to have, maybe if you live in Arizona, your air conditioning bill is going to be higher in the summer. And if you live in Northern Idaho, your heat bill is going to be more in the winter and you have to figure those things out as you go along. But that's just kind of fine tuning. What did you say? 3 months?
I'd say about 3 months.
Yeah. You get the system in place.
Yes.
That works for you. And then
there's lots of apps. There's lots of digital options for budgeting. There's apps that will link to your bank account and link to your phone and link, you know, you and your spouse can both be on it together. I'm kind of old fashioned in the whole pen and paper thing. That's how we started years ago. And that's what I like. So that's, we haven't joined the digital age in that realm.
Well, you're off grid. So it fits.
We are. We're off grid. We're a few years behind the times.
It works. What if you are a family who the breadwinner is working on a commission? Or in my case, my husband is self-employed. 1 month he has lots of money, and the next month, well, we might not.
Exactly. Well, in my opinion, that makes it even more important.
There you go.
And to kind of buffer. Use the generous times to buffer the lean times if you're commission-based or if you're on an irregular income, just like, you know, in Egypt when there were 7 years of plenty and Joseph saved up for the 7 years of famine that came after it. Mm-hmm. But if you're working on a commission or if you're self-employed, generally you have kind of a base of, I know I'll bring in at least this much most months. Mm-hmm. And you can do your very basic necessities off of that. When you're doing a budget, you start with your four walls. You need food, you need transportation, you need housing, you need utilities. Mm-hmm. If you have a completely variable budget, I would suggest that you basically just make a priorities list where you start at what's most important on the top down to if we have leftover money, this would be nice down at the bottom. Mm-hmm. And then as the money comes in, you check those items off the list. Mm-hmm. And when the money's done for the month, you make a line and anything below that line didn't get taken care of this month. Mm-hmm. So it's just kind of a different way of framing it. Mm-hmm. But for irregular income, often you have a base amount that you can say, we'll have approximately this. So we'll do our very basic necessities budget on this amount. Mm-hmm. And then we'll have a list of priorities beyond that, where if any money above this comes in, first it goes to X, then it goes to Y, then it goes to Z.
Yeah, that makes good sense. So then what about saving for retirement? Is that, how important is that?
Well, personally, this isn't biblical, but just in our country, I don't really want to rely on Social Insecurity myself.
Right? Do you want to retire?
Again, the proverb says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children.
Not just his children.
His children's children.
Yeah.
Wow. And in Proverbs 21, it says, the wise store up choice food and oil, but the fool gulps theirs down.
Yeah.
There's a lot of Proverbs that talk about saving, that talk about putting away. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. I think saving for retirement is very important because the fact is, a time will come when you can no longer work. The fact is, you will retire either when you die or you're fired or you just can't physically handle the job anymore. And at that point, where do you want to be? Do you want to be relying on your children to care for you? Or do you want to be leaving an inheritance to your children's children? Mm-hmm. So I do think that saving for retirement is very important. And it's one of those things that is easy to say, I want to do this, but never to set a goal to actually make it happen.
Yeah,
it is something that's a high priority, but low urgency for most mm-hmm. of us. Mm-hmm. It feels so far in the future. And it feels like we can just keep making the money that we're making now and everything will work out. Mm-hmm. But I think it's very important to have a plan.
Right.
I would also say, I think it's very important to be wise in your investments. I don't think that it's smart to be investing in very risky things. I am not interested in Bitcoin or single stock day trading or any of that mm-hmm. sort of thing. Mm-hmm. But investing in good growth stock mutual funds that have a long time tested track record, or in real estate, which has grown in value since the inception of our country. Mm-hmm. There are tried and true ways to put aside money and to make it work for you better than a coffee jar under your mattress.
mm-hmm. Exactly. All right, let's move on to, as Christians, tithing comes up often. Is that a requirement in a Christian's life?
Well, God is a giver. God is generous. He mm-hmm. gave us everything. He created us. He gave us this entire world. He gave us his son. Mm-hmm. We are told to, if we wish to serve God, to emulate Christ, to emulate God, to be holy as he is holy. So mm-hmm. giving is something that is clearly laid out as important to him throughout the Bible. Mm-hmm. Tithe actually means tenth. It was started in the Old Testament. Back in Leviticus, it says, a tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's and is holy. And in Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Also in Proverbs, it says, the generous will themselves be blessed. However, I think that has to be tempered with where our heart is, mm-hmm. because in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 13, the chapter of love, it says, if I give away all that I have and deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Mm-hmm. Also, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver.
Mm-hmm. So I love that.
Legalistically, do we have to tithe? No. God's mm-hmm. not going to love you less if you don't tithe. Mm-hmm. But I believe it's a muscle. I feel like generosity is a spiritual muscle. The more you are generous, the more you wish to be generous. Mm-hmm. And as I started with, God is a giver. God is generous. God gave everything. Mm-hmm. So for us to emulate him, that would make us givers as well.
Right. That's awesome.
Jesus talks about money a lot in the New Testament. He mentions finances in like 11 out of his 39 parables. Now, mm-hmm. not all those parables are about finances. Not all of those parables are about how we should handle our money, but he uses money as an illustration for other concepts, because it's so integral to our daily life and to our daily walk. Mm-hmm. And in Luke, I know I touched on this verse earlier, but talking about one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest with very little is also dishonest with much. If then you have not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with that which is another, who will give you that which is your own? And when we as stewards look at money as God's and that we are stewarding it for him, how can you not make that a priority with getting on a plan and with getting on board with your spouse and with making a plan for your finances? 2 out of 3 people in America would struggle to cover an $1,000 emergency if it happened tomorrow. They would tend to put it on a credit card or not have it.
So hold on a second. You said two out of three?
Two out of three, 66%, two-thirds of Americans would struggle if they had an $1,000 emergency tomorrow. That's a new set of tires. That's a blown transmission. That's
not even a blown transmission.
No, blown transmission is much more than that.
Yeah.
The thing is, life happens. Statistically, you will have a $10,000 emergency in the next 10 years.
Yeah.
That was the last I heard. I don't know if those statistics have changed, but life is going to happen. And when you don't have a budget, you don't have a plan, you don't have your finances in order, then when life happens, when a crisis happens, you have not only the crisis, the physical crisis, but you have the financial crisis. And so it compounds. If you don't have something set aside to be an emergency fund, to be a buffer between you and life, then every crisis that happens is expounded. You're dealing with whatever it is that's happening. You're also dealing with how to handle it financially. Because again, finances just permeate everything. Child has a broken bone. Now you're trying to take care of the child. You're trying to get medical treatment to the child. But you're also having a financial crisis of how do we pay for this? You have a spouse die. If your finances aren't in order, not only are you grieving, but you're also trying to figure out how you're going to pay the bills next week. Who wants to be trying to figure out their finances in that sort of a situation where your emotions are running so high? So the monthly budget and the monthly having a goal, having teamwork, having a plan in place to cover the ups and downs and the bumps of life. It's not just about having a plan with your money, but it also forms a buffer to all the unexpected things that happen in life. Like you're talking about commission work, or as a self-employed person, sometimes you have a month where you're making a lot and then you have a month where you're making nothing. It's so important financially to have a buffer for that, to have an emergency fund that you can build in the high months that will carry you through the low months. But again, if you're not planning, if you're not budgeting, that's not going to happen. So then when you have a month with no income or no work, you also have this freak out stress of how am I going to put food on the table for my family, which changes your decision making in what jobs you take, what contracts you take, what you're willing to do for work. Finances are so often stress. It's very rare that you have a conversation with somebody and the subject of money comes up and it's not spoken of in kind of like a roll your eyes, oh, not sure how I'm going to do it, but we'll try to figure it out sort of way. For most of us, we live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. I mean, even the poor among us are still in the 1% of wealthy in the world. The average American household income is $59,000. That's an amount that allows you to have a plan. It's an amount that allows you to cover your basic needs and make plans beyond that. If you're intentional in everything in our lives, we know that intentionality is important. If I am overweight and I want to lose 50 pounds, I am not going to just walk around eating cookies and say the Lord will provide. I'm going to make a plan. I'm going to acknowledge that I have to do some things that I don't really like, and I have to eat some things that aren't normal for me, and I have to stop eating all the things that I really love. And I have to act on it. And our finances are no different, but they're an area that in our culture, the go-to is just to put it on a credit card. The go-to is instant gratification. Our parents, culturally, generationally, our parents started out with nothing and took 30 years to have the house and the car and the means that they have. But culturally, we're taught that we can come out of college and be freshly married and have all those things that our parents that are 30 years down the road have. We can have it right now if we just buy now, pay later. That is not biblical. Debt is not biblical. The Bible speaks strongly against debt, but culturally, you're weird if you don't use credit cards and you don't take loans out. You can finance just about anything. You can finance your gas at the gas station now. you know, four easy payments of, oh dear.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's a topic you want to touch on the podcast, but
yeah,
that's a whole nother rabbit trail
to get
into.
Exactly. So instant gratification and not being willing to work for 30 years before you have a house and a car and the things that our parents have.
Right.
This is kind of a recent phenomenon.
It is very recent. I haven't pulled up the statistics, but I want to say it was in the 50s. I'd have to look up my statistics to be sure on this. But even at that time, debt was considered, it was not normal. It was something that was kind of a stigma.
Mm-hmm.
And now, less than 100 years later, it's used for everything. And it's mm-hmm. normalized to, like, that's the way you build wealth, is you leverage other people's money.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think that that is in the best interest of the consumer.
Right.
Hebrews 12:11 says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it yields a harvest of righteousness to those who allow themselves to be trained by it. And that's a verse that applies to our finances, just like it applies to anything else in our lives.
So self-control.
Self-control.
Mm-hmm.
You asked if there was anything else I wanted to discuss, and I had a couple of rabbit trails.
Oh, hey. DSPS.
Oh, you froze now.
Oh, no. No freezing allowed. Stop.
You're not freezing now, but you are lagging. So I'm just kind of sitting here for a minute.
Yeah.
Catch up with us.
Yeah. This was part one of a two-part series. Join us next week for the last half.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Dicey Stuff, the podcast where Lois talks about this big dicey adventure called life. You're welcome to send your comments and feedback to diceystuffpodcast@gmail.com. Please, if you would, subscribe and share. Until next time, roll on, friends.